Again tonight, I'm truly grateful to be able to stand before you and before my God, have this wonderful opportunity of being able to study with you from the Bible. We're truly grateful and thankful for the fine number that we have gathered together tonight. For all who are visiting, may we say that we're happy that you're here. For any who are here and are not a member of the body of Christ, we would certainly encourage you even this evening to consider your condition and to be resolved tonight. If you understand what to do in order to be saved, to not hesitate any longer, but even this evening to render obedience unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the long ago, King Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Tonight we're not wanting people to be almost persuaded, but rather to be altogether persuaded to become a child of God. Not to be like Felix and wait for a more convenient season. We have no guarantee that a more convenient season will come. And so truly tonight we would urge you to consider your condition before God, and if you're not right in the eyes of the living God, to be resolved this evening to do what the Bible commands you, that you might be able to pillow your head tonight as a child of God, one redeemed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, one whose name is enrolled in heaven. May I say tonight that I really appreciate the fine congregation here. I certainly am appreciative to the fine elders of this congregation for tendering me this invitation to come and to work with this good group of God's people that are striving to serve the Lord in keeping with His will. I deeply appreciate and commend the members here for their love for the truth and for their continued stand for the truth over the years. And truly, your influence has reached far and wide, and we believe that it will continue to do so. And so I believe that this is one of the very fine congregations of God's people, and I feel very privileged and very blessed to be able to be with you in this gospel meeting this week. I would certainly and very sincerely encourage one and all to keep on praying for the success of the meeting. Before you know it, the meeting will be concluded. I believe two more evenings after tonight, and the meeting from the standpoint of the regular preaching services will be concluded. I would like to believe that the meeting from the standpoint of the influence will never be concluded. But nonetheless, we only have two more regular services that are scheduled in this meeting. And so may each of us do what we can do to fill the pews and to encourage people to be here, and to pray for God to abundantly bless our individual and our collective efforts. Tonight, as we begin our study of God's Word, we would do so by turning to the book of Luke and reading verses 47 and 48, and reading from the regular King James Version, where Jesus said, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes, for unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required, and to whom much, or men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." I believe a principle is stated here in the latter part of verse 48, namely, to whomsoever much is given of him shall much be required. Certainly, as we think about the parable of the talents as it is recorded in Matthew chapter 25 verses 14 through 30, we see that principle being applicable there. You see, the Lord's kingdom was likened unto a man taking a journey into a far country, and he called unto him his servants and delivered unto them his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2 talents, to another he gave 1, to every man according to his several ability, and he straightway took his journey. You know the story. He came back ultimately, and he had the individuals to give an account of the way that they had used the talents or the sums of money that he had entrusted into their care. And the one who had received the 5 talents went out and gave 5 others. And the Lord was well pleased with him, said, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." The same was true regarding the one who had received the 2 talents. He went out and gained 2 more. And the Lord said the same to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But the one who had received the 1 talent went and buried his Lord's talent in the earth, and did not do anything with it. And the Lord called him a wicked servant and was very displeased with him. You see, the principle of whom much is given shall much be required is taught in that parable, even as it's taught here in Luke chapter 12. Tonight we're talking about the blessings and responsibilities of local church membership. And I verily believe that if we are privileged to be members of a sound church, that we are a highly blessed group of people. And that being the case, then truly we have some tremendous responsibilities. And so the blessings are great and wonderful, but likewise, the responsibilities also are very great. As we begin to talk about the blessings and the responsibilities of local church membership, we would begin by stating that the word church primarily is used in some two senses. On the one hand, we have what we might refer to as being the universal sense. The Lord said upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell, or Hades, shall not prevail against it. When the Lord said upon this rock, I will build my church, he was not referring specifically to the congregation that meets on Fifth Street in Lancaster, nor was he referring specifically to the congregation that meets at 625 East Wheeler Road in Sefner, Florida, or some other a particular congregation that we can think about by name. When we refer to the universal church, we are really primarily referring to those who have the proper relationship with God, those who have a vertical relationship with God, if you please. In Hebrews chapter 12, as the writer is addressing to those who live in this the gospel age as opposed to those who lived under the law, he let it be known in verse 18 that we've not come to the mount that might be touched, referring to the Israelite people at Sinai. But it did say in verse 22 and 23, you're come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. When we think about the church in the universal sense, we're referring to those who, that which consists of those whose names are enrolled in heaven, those who have been called by the gospel and are in fellowship with God. In 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John, clearly referring to Jesus Christ, said, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon with the and our hands have handled of the word of life. Skipping on down to verse 3, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Primarily, when we think about the universal church, we're talking about those who have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, those who have an in Christ relationship, irregardless of the particular locality. The church, in universal sense, does not have an email address. It does not have a snail mail address. It does not have a telephone number. It does not meet at any particular or specific location. Nor is it composed of congregations. And certainly it is not composed of denominations. It consists of those who are in a saved relationship with Christ Jesus. One enters the universal church when he obtains the forgiveness of his sins. And so the people upon the day of Pentecost, when they believed, when they repented of their sins and were baptized into Christ, they received the forgiveness of their sins, and they constituted the saved, whom the Lord added, as it were, to the church. The church, in the universal sense, is the Lord's body. There is one body. There is one universal church. Now, there are many congregations, but there's one universal church consisting not of congregations, but of saved individuals. But on the other hand, We think about the church in the local sense. As Paul began the letter to the church at Corinth, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. As you note in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as he began the letter to the church at Thessalonica, he began by saying, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He was writing a letter to a specific congregation, one located at Thessalonica. John, as he began the book of Revelation, said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, what thou seest write in the book and set it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And so we have some seven local churches to which the book of Revelation was initially penned. And so we're talking about the church in a local sense. And certainly that would involve and include the idea of fellowship with other Christians. Paul was thankful as he wrote the church at Philippi for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I might add that in that context, their fellowship with him in the gospel was something that involved their sending and him receiving as they supported him in the preaching of the gospel. But as we come together in a local congregation and are each walking in the light, we're able, as it were, to extend unto each other the right hand of fellowship and have fellowship one with another as we jointly partake of and as we jointly engage in the work of the Lord. And so we have the local church. There is one universal church. There are many local churches. Now, the Lord wants his followers to be members of sound local churches. I've met any number of individuals over the years who have the idea that they can afford to be members at large. And even though they reside in an area where there is a sound congregation of God's people assembling and working, they hop here and there and everywhere and refuse to land any place and believe that they're perfectly all right in the eyes of God to be members at large. Not members anywhere in particular, but everywhere in general. And, of course, taking that approach, they miss out on many blessings. They likewise neglect to honor many obligations that they ought to be carrying out. But I believe that they are not following God's will as well. And so, this to me, to some degree, is implied by the fact that the saints at Jerusalem constituted the church in Jerusalem. You take in Acts chapter 8. The Bible tells us that Saul, verse 1, was consenting unto his or unto Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. You notice he mentioned the church which was at Jerusalem. And so you have the called out, the word church from ecclesia means the called out. And we learn in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul said that by our gospel that you were called, as it were, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're called by the gospel. And those who hear and believe and obey the gospel, they constitute the called out, the church, the ecclesia. And once they obey the gospel, God adds them unto the universal church. But likewise, we have the local church that is exceedingly important in the eyes of God. And so there was a local church in Jerusalem. And evidently, there was means whereby they were able to know who were the members thereof, and they had their own program of work and so on. But we think further in Acts chapter 9, and this is sometimes after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and now he is coming to Jerusalem. And the Bible says when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him, and they believed not that he was a disciple. Now we understand why they initially were reluctant to receive him, because he had had quite a reputation. But Barnabas, who knew of what had happened then declared unto the people how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how he had spoken boldly at Damascus in the name of the Lord Jesus and so on, and then he was a part of the group. But you notice this apostle, as he journeyed to Jerusalem, planned on being there evidently for a while, sought to join himself, to identify himself, we might say place membership with the church in Jerusalem. We have a number of college students right now at Sefner who are with us now for several months during the year, and several of them placed membership. Though they know that when the school year is over, they'll be going back home and be considered members there. But in the meantime, they're working and worshiping with us and are busily involved. One of the members is one that I'm working with and trying to do some training, I guess, toward. And he was preaching this past Lord's Day in my absence. For that matter, he plans to be preaching this coming Sunday morning in my presence. But nonetheless, they are a very important part of the work, placing membership, identifying themselves with us. But in particular, I think it's even more necessarily inferred as we think about Paul, as he and Barnabas, nearing the end, as it were, of that first journey, went back to the places where they had established churches through the preaching of the gospel. And they ordained, or they appointed elders over every church. In Acts chapter 20, Paul, as he was en route to Jerusalem on the third missionary journey, arrived at Miletus, a seacoast town. He called for the elders of the church at Ephesus and said in verse 28, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the flock of God which he's purchased with his own blood." And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, writing to the elders, said, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." And so we have a local church now in which there are the overseers and the overseen. Writing to the church at Philippi, Paul addressed the saints and the bishops and the deacons. And so the complete organization, as it were, in keeping with God's will of a local church, when fully organized, you have the bishops and the deacons and the saints, a local church in which there are responsibilities, mutual, individual, and collective obligations that they have as members of the local church. There are many blessings to be enjoyed in the universal, and for that matter in the local church. You think about in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, he talked about how that we receive all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If one is truly in Christ, is faithful unto the Lord in that relationship, he is the recipient of all spiritual blessings. He's among those whose name is enrolled in heaven, as we learn in Hebrews chapter 12. Truly, there are many, many wonderful blessings to be received by reason of our being members of that saved relationship that we're calling the universal church. But specifically, we're thinking about the local church. We might illustrate this to some degree by looking at 2 6-year-old boys. Maybe they were born the same day. One of them is a refugee. His parents have been murdered And he's being forced now to stay in some kind of refugee or a concentration camp. The other was born the same day. He's the same age. But he has a particular address, maybe in a good part of town. He has two parents who love each other dearly and who love him, and for that matter, they're Christians. Now, both of these boys are part of the humanity category, but surely one boy is more blessed than the other boy because he's involved in a local family relationship. And he has blessings greater than that of the other. And so, if we can see the importance of being a part of a local domestic family and the benefits to be recruited therein versus simply being a child at large, and we ought to be able to see the importance of being in a local spiritual family as opposed to being a member at large. So what are some of the blessings of local church membership? One, is that of being able to worship God with others of like precious faith. The saints in Jerusalem continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer said in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. The fact is, God wants His people who are part of a spiritual house to be offering up, as Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 5, spiritual sacrifices unto God tonight. As we came together and were led in prayer, in all sincerity and humility, as we sang these hymns with fervor and enthusiasm and with the spirit and with the understanding, we were offering up spiritual sacrifices. And I commend the fine singing that I've heard this week in this congregation. It's encouraging. It's uplifting. You can have a mediocre preacher, and good singing, and have a good meeting. You can have an outstanding preacher and mediocre singing and have a bad meeting. There's something about our singing that is truly uplifting and encouraging. And the church at Troas, they came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. You see, there was collective activity as they came together and communed with the Lord and jointly partook of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine that memorialized the body that Jesus gave for us upon the cross and the blood that is shed in our behalf. And as we engage therein, we look back, as it were, to the death of Jesus and look forward to the coming of Jesus, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. And Paul, then he said, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. And we come together, one reason being that we might be edified. Let all things be done unto edification. Those who are members of a sound local church, as they are involved in working together, in concert with, in cooperation with others of like faith, as they have their services planned, the song leading and the reading and the heading up of the Lord's table and being involved in, on a regular basis, carrying out the worship services unto God. You begin to depend upon each other. And gradually, we are built up in the inward man, made stronger, made more determined to go to heaven. We're drawn closer and closer unto God. And somehow in the process, though we live in a very wicked and perverse society, we receive strength that we need so greatly to face the daily hurdles of life in the everyday world. Those who are not members of sound local churches and are not involved in capacities whereby they're depending upon others and others are depending upon them, they're missing out on much of the strength that they need to face life. But there's other blessings. Paul talked about being knit together in love in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22, the Apostle Peter had this to say: seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. I'm thankful that I can be a part of a local congregation of God's people that is shown in so many ways that they love me. And I know in my own heart that I love them. There's so many people who feel so alone in today's world. And frequently, when death invades a family and a loved one is taken away, and people left behind are literally devastated, it's so wonderful to be able to have a brother or sister in Christ, other members who have your concern at heart and are ready to do anything and everything possible in your behalf. That means so much. I remember back in the 1970s, Irving Lee came to Murray, Kentucky. The first meeting that he had following his open heart surgery. And he mentioned how the brethren had really come to his rescue. And he said, "Brethren, I don't want to be outside the family of God." He learned by experience what all of us need to know by faith, that there are blessings to be enjoyed when one is a member of a sound local church of God's people, of knowing that there are people that are ready to help me if I falter. In Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." In verse 1, he's talking about the individual that's overtaken in a fault. I think he's, shall we say, caught off guard. He's involved in doing wrong. But it wasn't deliberate, presumptuous sin, but nonetheless, he's caught off guard. He's overtaken. And now, brethren who are aware of that predicament, go to him and restore him. If I remember correctly, that word restore in the medical realm conveys something similar to the setting of a leg or an arm that's been broken. He's been restored. And God's people need it to know that there are others. That if I stumble, if I do wrong, they're going to come to me and tell me where I've done wrong and help me get back on track. We need that. And then he said, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, no man is an island, though some, I'm told, think that they're continents. But we don't live alone in this world. We need to know that there are others ready to help us. In James chapter 5, James said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. There are times when brothers and sisters in Christ stumble and they go into sin. And others in the local church are aware of what happens. And they're not going to take that indifferently. They go out and they try to restore him. When they do that, James says, you're hiding a multitude of sin. You're saving a soul from death. It's so wonderful to be a part of a group that's ready to bring me back if I stumble. And if I become in need. In 1 John chapter 3, John said, whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. On different occasions at Sefner, we've had members of the local congregation who have become in need. And we cannot let them go hungry and be without the daily necessities of life and be out on the street trying to survive the best way that they can in that outside wilderness. You see, in the local church, there are those ready to help me. If I falter, if I err from the truth, if I'm in need. Writing to the church of Thessalonica, Paul will mention how that they were examples to those who believe, because from them sounded out the word of the Lord, he said, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. In the Philippian letter, he was writing to those who were sending once and again unto his necessity. He said, not that I desire fruit, but I desire fruit that might abound, or gift rather, but I desire fruit that might abound unto your account. You know, it's wonderful to be able to contribute into a common treasury and to know that those funds collected are considered the Lord's treasury and are used for the Lord's work. And in many instances, those funds might be used to send support to somebody far, far away preaching the gospel, where souls are being converted and fruit is abounding to our account. How many souls have been won whose names you don't know, in places you're not aware of, because of your collective efforts through the common treasury supplied by the first day of the week Lord's Day offerings to support the preaching of the gospel, not only in Lancaster, but also in many other places? Isn't that wonderful to be able to know that there are those that we won't meet this side of heaven whose lives we've impacted for good because we were members of a sound local church striving diligently to further the cause of the Lord. And certainly the blessings of genuine friendship. Paul said, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those who weep. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. I've noticed here that you seem to be very, very close to one another. You get together and you kid one another and you do a lot of laughing. And all of that is good. And I dare say that when the tables are turned, when hardship and difficulty and sorrow and tragedy, sadness invade your space, you're able to weep for those who are weeping. When others are benefited, able to obtain maybe a promotion, a better car, better house, or et cetera, et cetera, you don't envy them, you rejoice for them. But on the other hand, when the reverse happens, you're there, ready to weep for those who weep. That's a blessing. It's so important to be a part of people of that caliber, of that disposition. Yes, there are many blessings connected with local church membership. But as we noted earlier, to whom much is given, of him shall much be required. Blessings also demand honoring obligations and responsibilities. But tragically, in today's world, men are conditioned not to accept responsibility. Much of it has to do with false doctrine, Calvinism. Many believe that they are born with the sin of Adam. Arrive here totally depraved, not because of what they did, but because of what Adam did. Well, if that be the case, then they're not responsible for what happened. If they're not responsible for what happened then, are they responsible for what happens even now? Sometimes religious people get pretty upset when they hear homosexuals trying to justify their perversive lifestyle, say, well, God made me this way. And yet, everybody who preaches the total depravity doctrine of Calvinism, that they're born totally depraved, in essence are saying, God made me this way. And so that can be avoiding responsibility. And the doctrine of predestination and foreordination. There are those who maintain that everything that happens, even down to what you're thinking right now and what you'll be thinking tomorrow, what you're doing right now and what you'll be doing tomorrow, from the very foundation of the world was foreordained and predetermined by God. Well, if that be the case, then you're just a robot operating upon God's overall chessboard, having lost all sense of responsibility and your own free moral agency. Some of you may have remembered me using this illustration before, but it illustrates. Years ago in Louisville, Kentucky, I was studying with Lawrence Clear, one who was totally blind physically. And he was a member of the Independent Baptist Church over in Eastern Kentucky. And, quote, Pastor Gilping had been his mentor. And he heard me on the radio, and he called, and we began to have some conversations together. And pretty soon we were getting to him, and he was somewhat upset on this occasion. And he said, well, Pastor Gilping told me not to study with you. I said, Lawrence, you go back and tell Pastor Gilping you can't help it, that based upon his doctrine, it was foreordained and predetermined from the foundation of the world. Well, if that doctrine is true, then we're just robots and not responsible. Then two, there's the increase of atheism, which I think mentally, from a logical standpoint, in the mindset of people, it eliminates the necessity of human accountability. You see, if I decide that there is no God, then therefore I have to conclude that I'm not amenable to any God. If there's no God, I can do as I jolly well please, because I'm the chief authority in my own little world. A lot of people have taken that approach to life, and they don't honor any responsibilities toward anybody except as it might suit them. And then there's humanism, which tragically undergirds a whole lot of the curricula in modern school education. If somebody is truly a secular humanist, he is saying that, well, really, I don't believe that there is a God, and number two, since there is no God, I was not created, I evolved. And if I evolved, then there is no absolute standard of authority, and consequently, I'm going to abide by the philosophy of situation ethics. And so that results in an anything goes mentality. And with that mentality, then there's no sense of responsibility with that kind of a mentality. Then on the other hand, there's the increase of big government that makes the system, quote unquote, responsible for somebody's success or failure. And sadly, more and more we're having a legal system that allows accident victims to sue others for accidents that they caused by their own carelessness, and making others responsible for their mistakes and their misdeeds. That's our society to a large degree. And all of these concepts result in people not acknowledging any responsibility toward others. And if they do, they can mentally justify evading and avoiding the carrying out of those obligations. But we come to a self-evident fact that human accountability necessitates the fact of human responsibility. In Romans chapter 12 and 14 and verse 12, every man shall give account of himself unto God. In Genesis chapter 1, we learn in verse 27 that we were created, as it were, verses 26 and 27, in the image of God. If we were created in the image of God, then there's something about us that's unique, made us, David will say, a little lower than the angels. Accountable, responsible, spiritual creatures, as it were, having obligations unto God, ultimately giving an account unto God. Now, what are some of the responsibilities of local church membership? One is that of worshiping God. Jesus said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In speaking unto Satan in Matthew chapter 10, who telling Jesus, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. And he said, get thee hence, Satan. It is written, man shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The early church came together with regularity, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. David in Psalms 122 said, I was glad unto me when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. He was looking forward to worshiping and serving God, and doing so with reverence. You think about Habakkuk. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And humility, having the attitude of the humble publican who smote upon his breast saying, God be merciful unto me, a sinner, and submission to the will of God. You think about Jesus, the Son of God, virtually in the shadow of the cross, praying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus was submitting himself wholly and totally unto the will of God. And so there is the responsibility of attending and being a part of the worship of God and seeking to attend all the services of the local church. The writer of Hebrews said, did not say forsaking the assembly. He said not forsaking the assembling of yourself together. The Lord's people should long for those occasions where they can come together with others who have been redeemed by the same blood, with others who are children of the same Heavenly Father, a part of the same spiritual family. You see, there is a family atmosphere. And family members ought to love one another. And when the relationship between family members is as it ought to be, they like to be together. And so when there are services arranged, even though it may not be upon the Lord's Day, upon other occasions, even during a gospel meeting, they come together and they participate and they study and they involve themselves individually and collectively. They're built up, they're strengthened, and they're encouraged. And God is honored, and each person is benefited. We have that responsibility. And that of maintaining harmonious relationships. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 does not have 121 verses. That ought to be 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And thus we notice, he said, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Here we have some obligations toward one another. You notice, he said, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord. In a fully organized local church, there are those who serve as overseers, shepherds, bishops, or elders, as they're sometimes called in the Bible. Individuals who are overseeing the local flock of God's people. He said, know them. Know them for the lives that they live. Know them for the service that they render. Know them for the awesomeness of the task placed upon them. There's no job that carries more responsibility than that of overseeing a local church, watching for souls as those who must give account. And thus, in Hebrews chapter 13, the writer said, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. I can tell you by experience. When an elder is watching for souls, and they are growing and are maturing and are working together and are striving to do what is right, it's tremendous joy. You can't really describe it in the language of words, but it exists. On the other hand, when there's a brother or sister in Christ who ignores every word of encouragement, you're praying for them and you're writing them letters and you're trying to visit them and you're trying to encourage them in every way, and they get further and further and further away and eventually completely are lost to the world, that hurt is also beyond description. And so know them for their obligations and their responsibilities and work with them, and they with you. Maintain harmonious relationships. And give up your means upon the first of the week as God has prospered you, as the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And certainly there is the obligation of living in right and conducting oneself acceptably. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Verse 16, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you shall save both yourself and them that hear thee. Or Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, to shine as light in the world. You see, how we conduct ourselves as children of God is so important. It's not simply as it might be perceived by me. Your life and my life touches many other lives. We all have influence, either for good or for bad. If someone in the world hears you tell an off-color story, observes you laughing at a filthy joke, uttering a word of profanity, acting in a manner ill-befitting a child of God, not only does it reflect upon you, not only does it bring reproach upon Christ, but it also reflects adversely upon the local congregation of which you are a member. Proper conduct is imperative. And support the action of the local church when scriptural discipline is exercised. Nobody in their right mind enjoys the action that has to be taken when a brother is walking disorderly and will not repent, and thus has to follow the action commanded in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6 to withdraw from those who walk disorderly. That's hard. It's difficult. But sometimes tough love, and what it is, it's an action of love, properly understood, has to be carried out with a view in mind of saving the individual and keeping the church pure. But I've known of instances in which action has to be taken, and the individual toward whom the action is taken is clearly guilty of sin and would not repent, but who had his or her sympathizers in the local church, creating an undercurrent in the church, undermining the effectiveness of the action taken, and causing the brother in sin to feel justified in his own sinful misconduct. If that action has to be taken toward your mother, your dad, your son, your daughter, your fleshly brother or sister, if the action is taken, is scriptural. Support it, because their souls are at stake, and doing what can be done to salvage them is more important than making them feel good towards you. Support the action of the church when scriptural discipline is exercised. And yes, pray continually. James said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man abideth much. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 to pray without ceasing. And yes, to personally seek the lost. To do so because of the responsibility placed upon me by the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, the Lord said. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. If somebody has taught us the truth, and we understand the truth, we have an obligation to do what we can do to keep that work going, of sharing the word with others, that they too might be saved. And to do so because of the value of one soul. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Nobody, to my knowledge, has ever gained the whole world. But even if he did and lost his soul in the process, what is he profited? You see, from your perspective, your soul is more important and more valuable than the entire world with all of its gold and silver and oil and precious minerals and so on. A soul is exceedingly, exceedingly important. And to do so, to be like Christ. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And to do so for self-preservation. You note in John chapter 15 that Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. These are a few things we need to do from the standpoint of honoring our responsibilities as members of a sound local church. Yes, as we've noted, there are many blessings in membership in a sound church. And may I say to the members of this congregation, if you haven't been around very long and haven't traveled very far and haven't read very much, you may not really realize how fortunate you are to be a member of this congregation. You're so blessed. Yet at the same time, you're so obligated. Thank God for your blessings. Honor your responsibilities. In so doing, God will be glorified, His name magnified, His will be furthered. If we bring our lesson tonight to a close, it may be that there are those here who are not a part of that saved relationship, what we call the universal church, who are not in fellowship with God. You see, as we think about the Bible, and I remember years ago Brother W.L. Wharton coming to San Bernardino, he wrote on the blackboard, God, down at the bottom, man. In the middle, he put sin. He pointed out the sin is what separates man from God. That to go to heaven, one has to deal with the sin problem. And that Jesus Christ came to make that possible by dying upon the cross. And that we who obey the gospel made possible by his death and burial and resurrection. Those sins that have alienated us from God can be forgiven. We can be cleansed. Can be adopted as children into God's own precious family. To do that, though, to obtain that, one must obey the gospel, believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. If you've done that, though, but have become like Demas, maybe having loved this present world and forsaken your responsibilities and duties, you need to come back and make things right by repentance, by confession, by prayer. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please respond now as we stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His will, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey.
Good to see all of you tonight. I'm so thankful that you're here. Some of you perhaps could have been at other places, but you've chosen to be here with us to encourage us in this effort and to hear the lessons that are being presented. Brother Witherington made a valid point that I want to just make a brief comment on. Some of you don't have the opportunity, as Brother Witherington and some of us do, to go to other places and work with other congregations. Many of you have heard me say sometimes when I am away in a meeting, it's good to be home. Because sometimes we see situations in congregations where we go and have some experiences with that are really not very desirable. But to see a group of people work together and that love each other and are willing to help each other, truly it is good to be home when we're away in other places. It's good to have Brother Witherington with us in this series of meetings. I want to remind you that the lessons that are being presented are indeed recorded. They're available on audio tapes or CDs. I understand that the audio and the PowerPoint lessons are also going to be available on our website. If you would like to see those or see them again or present them to someone else, then have them to go or you take them to fifthstreeteast.com. And you can review these things, print them out, and they will be available to you or to others that might be able to use them. I understand that Jonathan Hines is to lead our minds in a closing prayer. We'll ask him if he would please to come forward and do that.
Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come before you, glad in hearts that we've been able to assemble here to hear another portion of your word proclaimed to us, to sing these songs to your name, to encourage one another through our presence, and through the songs that we've been singing, words that we've been reading from your scriptures, Father. We pray that we will all take the time that you provide to us, that we will meditate upon the things that have been brought to our attention tonight, that we will truly think about the things that we've been reminded of or made aware of, the obligations and responsibilities that we have to each other, to the rest of the world, Father. Pray that as we continue out throughout this week, that if you provide us the time, that we will be able to attend again, to hear more of your word proclaimed, to be able to study more from it, to be better examples to those around us, Father, in the time that you provide. Pray that as we're about to go our separate ways this evening, that you would watch over and protect us all, that you would keep us safe. These things we pray in Jesus' name.